כשאדם יודע שכל מאותיו הם לטובתו, זאת הבחינה היא מעין עולם הבא. כשאדם יודע שכל מאותיו הם לטובתו, זאת הבחינה היא מעין עולם הבא. nay 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 oy nay 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 nay
Good evening, everyone. Tonight's thank you all for coming first. Tonight's class has been sponsored. We have two sponsors. We have Mr. Yaakov Goldfinger, and this is in honor of his mother's yahrzeit, which was last night, yesterday rather, Dalit Tavis. Her name is Grina Bas Rav Yitzchok, and may this be a big and aliyah for her neshama of tremendous chus, and may she be a big melech yosher for her family and her children and grandchildren. The second sponsorship this week has been by Mrs. Gitti Munitz. This is in honor of her father, who had just passed away this past week, Matzoy Shabbos, and his name is Yitzchok Yosef Ben Rav Avram Doiv, Olav HaShalom. And he's presently on his way to Eretz Yisrael. May this be a big, big schus for his neshama, for a very great aliyah. May he be a good, better, and a melech yosher for his children, his family, and grandchildren. And may we have the ultimate aliyah, the greatest aliyah, which is not in heaven, but down here, back into a body. May we merit that even before he gets to Eretz Yisrael, we should all merit the resurrection, and all neshamas from already in, that are in heaven should come back down and be with us together, because the time has come already. May it be now. This week's parsha, Parsha's Vayeshev, we read about the reunion of Yosef. The dramatic story of Yosef and the brothers comes to a conclusion. And we read about over here you have the reunion of Parsha's Vayigash, of Yosef reveals himself to his brothers. And we find that we see the nobility, the grace in which Yosef treats his brothers. It's very impressive the way Yosef acts towards his brothers. And instead of hurting them and taking revenge, we find how kind and generous he is. As soon as he reveals himself to the brothers, he's already calming them in the next pasuk. And he tells them, don't be sad, don't feel bad for what you've done to me. Hashem is the one who brought about, and so forth. And this is impressive. And after all, what they have done for him, and how he suffered through their maliciousness, really, very a horrific act of atrocity that was perpetrated against him, and Yosef acts so kindly and so forgiving. So the Zohar, this last week in Parshas Mikates, the Zohar speaks about the greatness of Yosef and how we all ought to learn from him, from the greatness of the tzaddik, or how he acted, that when the brothers fell, it were in his hands, they were at his mercy, and he could have harmed them, and he could have done for them, taken revenge, but he didn't. As the Zohar says, Tachazi, come and see, Yosef, loydai di'i loyshalom bishalachu, la'ach, Lahu, not only didn't he pay back bad to his brothers, but he did with them good. He was kind to them. And this is the style, this is the way, he says, of tzaddikim, the Zohar says, of tzaddikim and righteous people. And it's because of this that God loves them so much, tzaddikim, because they return a favor to people that have hurt them, people that have been nasty and cruel to them. They don't act in a vengeance and so forth, but they're kind and they're doing good to the people that have harmed them. And the Zohar continues with a beautiful story. The Zohar says, Rab Abba, who was one of the great mystics of the time of the Zohar and the great sages of those days, was once sitting by the entrance of the city of Lud. And there was this hill, the Zohar says, like a mound, a pile, a heap of earth. And there was this gazebo on top of the pile. And he's observing and he's watching this person come, climb up onto the mound, and I guess needed to rest. And he sits down in the gazebo. He's tired and he falls asleep. Rav Abba is watching this when suddenly a snake appears, and the snake is heading right towards this fellow. And I guess Rav Abba was at a distance where he couldn't do anything. It was just too late. And the snake was ready to deliver a deathly sting. And at the last moment, the snake was killed. And the Zohar says something, Nafa Kustafa de Gurdana, and killed the snake. Now what is this Kustafa de Gurdana? So there's two explanations on the Zohar. Either it was a piece of wood that fell down and crushed the snake, or it was an animal that went out and killed the snake right before it hurt this fellow. Okay, the guy doesn't know of anything and he continues to sleep. He wakes up and he sees the dead snake. So, he's saved and he's relieved. He gets up and he stretches and he's ready to go. He takes his little peckle, his package, his bag, and he goes down the mound off the gazebo. And he gets back down onto the road. Suddenly, the entire gazebo loses its stand on top of the mound and goes sliding down to the bottom of the hill, crashes into 1,000 pieces. And which was clear that if this person would have still been in there, he would have been at best severely injured. So Rav Abba is impressed by this. He goes running over to the guy and he says, tell me, what is it? Tell me about yourself. I need to know about you. I mean, something, what is the merit that you merited two miracles to happen consecutively? Your life was saved twice in a row. So he says, what is it? What have you done? So the guy, I'm wondering, what is special? And he says, could be maybe the only thing that he can think of is I've never bared a grudge against someone. If anybody has harmed me, if anybody has ever done something wrong to me, I forgive them immediately. And if I can't forgive them immediately, I don't know why, but that means if he can't forgive them, maybe it's too difficult to, he says, then I don't go to sleep at night or I don't go onto my bed before I forgive them. Maybe this is the reason why we do it before we go to sleep. There's a minute in the Kriya Shema, we say, Arei Nimochel, we forgive everyone. This is what he says, I never go to sleep at night before I forgive the person who has done me wrong. And I never think about bad that anybody has done for me. During the day or whenever I'm thinking, I never think about the bad that was done. And quite on the contrary, from that day on that someone has harmed me, I make sure to be extra kind and giving towards them. I'm nice, I'm kind, I'm always doing them favors. When Rav Abba heard this, Rav Abba said, wow. He said, this person is even greater than Yosef. Because Yosef was acted that way, but after all, they were his brothers. And this person does it to total strangers. And the Zohar goes on to explain the greatness of that kind of behavior of being nice and kind to people that are not as nice. That's the Zohar. Now this needs a lot of explanation. First of all, two questions. The first thing is we're saying over here that Yosef was so kind to the brothers, was so nice to them, and he didn't harm them. That's if we're reading just this part of the story. But the story of Yosef with the brothers doesn't begin in Parshas Vayigash. It begins last week in the Parsha. And we're reading the story, we see already Parshas Vayeshev, but in Parshas Miketz. And the first encounter that Yosef has with his brothers, he causes them a lot of agony and a lot of pain. He puts them through a lot of misery. He accuses them as being spies. And they're so intimidated and they're so stressed out by it that you see that they're talking amongst themselves and they're saying, what has caused, why has Hashem brought this suffering upon us? Meaning this was, they felt that something so severe and something so terrible has befallen them that they were blaming it on not knowing that Yosef was understanding what they were saying and saying that maybe it was because of that which they have done to Yosef. So you see clearly that Yosef was harsh with them. And it wasn't, and he didn't reveal himself to them immediately. He left them in this dilemma and this scare for quite a while. First of all, he imprisoned Shimon. Then the brothers went back to their father. Doesn't say exactly in the pasuk for how long it was. Maybe for a couple of months. For a couple of months, they lived in fear, not knowing what's going to happen the next time they go down. Finally, they came back down, and then he scares them. He terrorizes them by taking away Binyamin. And finally, he reveals himself to them. So he did cause them a lot of pain and suffering, which is indicating that he was making them uncomfortable because of what they did to him. That's number one. And number two, this conduct that the Zohar expects of us, that we ought to treat people that are not nice to us, people that have harmed us, with goodness, with favors, and with kindness. That needs some explanation of what is the justification, what is the reasoning, what is the logic behind something like that. Why should a person be nice and kind to someone that has harmed them? And the Zohar seems to imply even if the person hasn't even asked for forgiveness. We're looking at Yosef. See, the brothers didn't even get a chance to ask for forgiveness yet. Okay, as soon as they were still shocked, they were speechless. And Yosef, already at that point, is telling them, don't worry, it's all okay. You know, even though, you know, you didn't do this, Hashem did it. They haven't even asked for forgiveness. Good, he saw that they regretted it, but they didn't apologize for this horrific thing that they did to him. So that needs, and then, so that kind of an expectation that we should be forgiving to people that have hurt us, even before they apologize. But that not just that. If anything, you say, okay, maybe you're a mensch, you're a good person, you're forgiving. But the Zohar recommends that we are return the bad, return that which they have done bad to us, and return it with favors, return it with kindness, do good to the person. So why is that? What kind of explanation can there be to that? At best, maybe you should treat this person equally to other people. The same like others. You're not taking revenge. But to be extra nice, dafka, precisely to the person that has inflicted harm. This person has insulted you. This person has caused you pain. This person has cheated you. And now you're expected to do something nice and kind to them. And what's the reason for this? The Torah has to be some logic. I mean, it doesn't say this is one of the mitzvahs that are super rational. There are mitzvahs that are chukim that are super rational. This expectation seems to be what the Torah expects of us, that we are kind and nice to people that have been doing us harm. And what can possibly be the explanation? So in regards to the first question, that which Yosef seems to have put his brothers through some serious misery and suffering. So this week in the parasha, the Alshech HaKadosh, the Moshe Alshech in the book, in the Sefer Torah's Moshe, says something really beautiful. He says that Yosef's conduct with the brothers was not in any way for his own personal vengeance, something that he wanted to get back at them. He says he put them through that pain and through that suffering intentionally because he saw that there was a great sin, that there was a great blemish on their soul, and there was a terrible decree looming upon them. They were supposed to die for what they've done to him. They were supposed to get killed for what they have done. He saw the decree upon them. And he wanted to eliminate this decree. He wanted to remove this. So all the pain and everything that he intimidated them and caused them and stressed them out, that was just for their sake. Because he loved them so much and he cared so much about them. And this is, I mean, it's not a person can say that, you know, when we chas v'shalom want to do something back that we care about the other person, but you know, the Torah sees the heart, what's really true. Yosef did it out of complete purity of heart. It was nothing about him. There was nothing selfish. There was no personal gain or gratification out of it. This was purely for them. He put them through this suffering and agony to eliminate or to lighten their punishment. And he was successful in it. He managed to remove this decree. Not completely, but he was able to remove it from them at that time. And they would have to pay for it at a later time. As we know that the Jewish people paid dearly for this sin of selling Yosef. We find many, many years later, the 10 martyrs who died in the hands of the Romans during the Roman era, when the Romans were ruling the land of Israel. So there were 10 great tzaddikim that were put to death in a very cruel manner. So we say this on Yom Kippur and davening in the Musaf davening. We speak about the Asara Harugi Malchus. And over there we relate the story that the Roman emperor, I guess it's taken from the Medrash, where the Machzor takes it from. And it says that the Roman emperor called the sages for an audience. And he filled his room with shoes. As we mentioned 2 weeks ago, that the brothers bought shoes. When they sold Yosef, they bought shoes for it. So to indicate this was, you know, all about the selling of Yosef, he decorated his room full, hanging shoes all over. And he came them in, and when they came in, he asked them the question. He says, what is the Jewish law? If you kidnap someone and you sell him, what is the Torah law? And they said that the law is, if you kidnap and you sell someone, then the person is punished by death. So they said, well, the emperor said to them, well, your grandfather did, your grandparents, the Shvatim, the tribes, kidnapped Yosef and they sold him. And they were never punished for it. And therefore, since their days, there's never been tzaddikim like you. So you are going to be the ones who are going to stand in their place. And you're going to pay for their crimes. And that's why these 10 tzaddikim perished and were killed for that sin of Mechiras Yosef. That's what it says in the Medrash, or that's what we're seeing in the Machzor. However, the Alshech takes it a step further. And he says that it wasn't that these tzaddikim were taking the place and suffering for their ancestors, but rather that they themselves were the reincarnation. They were the Gilgal, the reincarnation of the Shvatim. The reason there were never such great tzaddikim in the world since their days, because these souls weren't in this world since that time. They came back into this world at that time, and so that they would get the full purification and cleansing from their sin that they have done in selling Yosef. So when they were killed, this was... So when Yosef intimidated the brothers, he managed to eliminate the punishment in their lives. He pushed it off for a later time. So in the next Gilgal, they were punished when they came around the second time in this world. And that's why he explains this week in the Parsha. It says when the reunion, when Yosef with the brothers, he cried. When he hugged each one of them and he cried, Vayevch aleihem. He cried upon them. This wasn't just an emotional crying, but this crying had undertones of prophecy. As Rashi tells us that when he cried on Binyamin's neck, he was envisioning the temple, because the Beis Hamikdash, the two Beis Hamikdash stood on the territory of Binyamin, and Yosef saw the destruction of the two temples, and that's why he was crying. And the same is also when he cried on the necks of the brothers, or he cried upon. But as Pasuk says, "Vayev chaleim," he cried because he saw that they would be punished because of what they did to him. He saw their execution, their horrifically cruel execution that was done a few thousand years later, and that's why he cried. And that's why it says, "Vayev aleihem." He cried on them because he was crying for their suffering. By Binyamin, it says, "Vayev." He cried. It doesn't say, "Vayev olav." He cried on him. Because he cried for something that was going to happen to Binyamin, that was going to happen not personally to him himself, but a loss, a later loss that he was going to lose the Beis Hamikdash. But it wasn't something that was going to happen to Binyamin himself. But by the other tribes, this was a punishment and suffering that was going to happen to the brothers themselves. So Vayev Chaleim, he cried for them. And that's why he continues later. Yosef says to them, "Va'ato al te'atzvu," and now don't be sad. He tells them, now don't be sad. What is the emphasis on now don't be sad? Don't be too upset about what you did right now. Now you don't have what to worry about, because now you won't be punished. Only now, I pushed it off for a later time. And then they suffered at a later time. So this explains Yosef's treating of the brothers in this harsh manner. However, this still doesn't answer the second question. And that is in regards to the expectation of what the Zohar tells, that we ought to be nice to people that have harmed us. What can be the explanation of why a person is expected to do that when a person has done something wrong? So, why was Yosef so nice to his brothers after what they have done to him? So here we look in the Chumash, and the Pasuk itself tells us Yosef's reasoning. Yosef says to them, I know, and I'm very clear to me, that it wasn't you, loy atem shalachtem oisiheina, it wasn't you that brought me over here. It was Hashem that brought me. So Yosef is saying that I know that my journey down to Egypt was orchestrated by God. God was the one who led me down to Egypt. You were only instruments, you were only pawns in the hands of Hashem. But really it was Hashem's plan that Hashem brought me down to Mitzrayim. So I have nothing to be angry at you, because you didn't do it. I can see from everything that happened that this was clearly the hands of Hashem. That's number one. Secondly, Yosef takes it a step further. And he says, that which Hashem did to me wasn't bad. That which Hashem did was good. Because something really good happened. I ascended to the throne. I became the leader of the whole of Egypt. And consequently, he became the leader of the entire world. So this was a wonderful thing that has happened to me. So therefore, this is good. Personally, it's good for me. The elevated post that I have reached as a result. Have you not sold me to Mitzrayim, then I would have never been where I am today. That's on a personal level. And also for the rest of the world, for the family. Because I'm here to save, to feed you, to take care of you. Because of the great famine. Yosef took care of his family. If not for this, who knows what would have happened to the family of Yaakov. Who knows what would have happened to the entire, to all of civilization. It's not exactly clear, but it seems like from the narration of the story that this famine impacted the entire civilized world. They all lived in the Middle East, around Egypt. And they were, and everybody, because it says all the countries came to buy food. So it's quite feasible, or the way it seems like, is that all of you, everybody would have perished. And it was only because of Yosef's foresight and his wisdom that he able to save the whole. See, he's the savior of the entire world. So what a great opportunity you have given to me that I can save the world on a greater scale, more than just, he saved humanity, yes, but also in the destiny of the Jewish people. True, Yosef coming down to Egypt was what brought about the exile, and brought about, seemed to be the thing that led the Jewish people into the exile. But in truth, the Medrash tells us that had Yosef not been come down to Mitzrayim, if Yaakov not have followed Yosef down to Egypt, then Yaakov would have come down to Egypt anyways, because the Egyptian exile was supposed to begin. Yaakov would have came down shackled in chains, which would have meant that what? That when the Jewish people would have came down to Egypt, instantly a horrific exile would have begun. The suffering would have begun immediately. And it was because Yosef coming down to Egypt that the Jewish people came down in such a wonderful way to Mitzrayim. True, it was the beginning of the exile, and as much as you can say wonderful about the exile, but it was, they came down in with honor. They were honorable guests. They were treated with respect. They were given the best part of the land. For the first half of the exile, they were in Mitzrayim for 210 years. For about the first half of the exile, they were in suffering. As long as Yosef was alive, they were very respected. And they did very well in Mitzrayim. They lived a wonderful life. And then as long as the tribes were alive, any one of the Shvatim, it was more than 100 years, or at least around 100 years, that the Gullahs didn't begin. The primary exile was really only the last couple of years. This was due to Yosef coming down before that. Because Yosef was a national hero, he was so popular in Mitzrayim, anybody that was related to him was respected and honored. So he lightened the exile. Simply physically, he lightened the exile. So he says, this is wonderful what you've done. That I led you down to Egypt because I was able to save you all. On a mystical level, we know that Yosef going down to Egypt paved the road and he lightened the gullus in a very, very serious way. Because it says this week in the parasha that Yosef gathered all the kesef, all the silver in Mitzrayim, and he brought it all. It was all brought based on Yosef. Because when everybody brought their money, in the end of the parasha. And the mystical explanation of this is that it says that Yosef took the money, meant that Yosef was gathering the sparks of Mitzrayim. The holy spark. The whole purpose of the exile was that the Jewish people should elevate the sparks of Mitzrayim. There were 288 sparks that have collapsed. And in Egypt was the richest land in terms of these divine sparks. 202 sparks of holiness were deposited in Egypt. And that was the reason why the Jewish people were supposed to be there for 400 years. It would, if that's the amount that Hashem had initially determined or estimated, or Hashem determined, that that's how long it would take for the Jewish people collectively to elevate that sparks, those sparks. And the way they would elevate it, as spoken in the previous class, or 2 weeks ago in Parshas Vayeshev, since the Torah wasn't given yet, so the way they would elevate it was through their brutal suffering, through the pain and the atrocities that the Egyptians were going to do to them. But because Hashem loved the Jewish people so much, so he sent Yosef down to Egypt, and Yosef managed to retrieve most of the sparks even before the Yidden came in. Most of the job was done already before they came in. Through Yosef's tzitkis, his saintlyhood, his ability to stand, he withstood the tests, and his very, very, very high service of Hashem that he served in Mitzrayim, he managed to do most of it, and the Jews had to just come and pick up the rest, the scraps. If not for Yosef coming down there, then the exile would have been for 400 years, and it would have been a bitter exile. Now half of the exile was knocked off. Close to half, 190 years. They were only there 210 years. And even the 210 years that they were there, the main koshi ashibu, the main difficult suffering, was only the last 86 years. That's when the main persecution began, when Miriam was born. That's why she's called Miriam. Miriam means bitterness, because in her days, when she was born, is when the real bitterness of the exile was felt. Why 86 years? 86 is Gematria Elohim. Elohim is the name of judgment. It was the judgment of that time. Also, it's Gematria, the numeric value of 86 is Hateva, the nature. And the Egyptians worshipped nature. Nature needed to be sublimated. Before the Torah can be given, the world needed to be sublimated. They needed to elevate nature. So 86, they couldn't, that couldn't be changed. So there was 86 years of serious purging and cleansing to elevate all of the world, preparing the world to the giving of the Torah. But this was all as a result of Yosef coming down to Mitzrayim before him. So Yosef says, nothing bad has happened. This was wonderful, this is good. So first of all, you are not the ones who harmed me, because you didn't do this to me. Hashem was the one that did it to me. Secondly, it wasn't bad, it was good. And therefore, the third thing is, you were the ones who delivered the good. You were the agents. You didn't intend, but you are the ones who actually brought it about. Therefore, I thank you. Therefore, I will do good to you for what you have done. I won't take revenge. I will do good because you are the ones who actualized this goodness. True, the only bad thing, as mentioned 2 weeks ago, was their malicious, their bad intentions. This was their... Yosef said that's between you and God. You want to do tshuva for your bad intentions. As much as I am concerned, something good happened to me as a result of all this. I've achieved greatness, I can save the world, I lighten the exile. Thank you so much for giving me the opportunity, and here I want to return that favor and that goodness by treating you so well, feeding you and your family, and I'll take care of you. That's what Yosef says. So this is an explanation of Yosef to the brothers. However, this doesn't exactly seem to work when we're dealing with our own lives, our own personal lives. Because when we're dealing with our own suffering, when there is harm, infliction, pain inflicted by other people, by people in our lives, we can't really compare this to the selling of Yosef. The selling of Yosef involved the vast eternal plan of the Jewish people. This was the ultimate destiny of history, had to play itself out, the exile had to begin. As we said in the Zohar 2 weeks ago, Garim HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kolda, that Hashem was the one who caused it all. And actually, not only that Yosef has to come down to Egypt, but the actual sale itself was when Hashem made it happen, that it had to happen that way. So there we can understand That Yosef says, I see that you were not, you didn't have much bechira, you had no much free choice. This was coming directly from the hand of God. But when it comes to our own pains and aches and sufferings, and wounds that are inflicted upon us by other people, that we can't say is coming from Hashem. And we say it's all good because it's coming from Hashem. What do you mean it's coming from Hashem? This person did that, and they clearly did a sin. They did something wrong. It's sinful. It's sinful means that God clearly, God Hashem said, don't do this. For instance, someone gets a punch in the nose. Someone punches someone in the nose. So my nose hurts. My nose is hurting. So you think, well, I'm in pain. Where did I get this pain? I say, well, I shouldn't be angry at you for punching me in the nose. Why? Because I know that it's not you that did it. I know that, I was supposed to get punched. What do you mean it was meant to be? Hashem did not want that to happen. That's a sin. It's a sin to hit someone. It's a sin even to raise your hand to hit someone. We see in Parsha Shemos that Moshe Rabbeinu calls the person wicked. Rasha, just for attempting to hit. So this is clearly against Hashem's will. So it's a bad thing. So why should I forgive? Even if he doesn't ask for forgiveness, it said, and then still be good and kind to that person who has done that. What basis? And again, to say that God has done it, that everything that happens is done by Hashem, and it was meant to be, would be saying that people have no choice. That every person, people are just pawns in the hands of Hashem. Then there is no basis for morality. There's no basis for good or for bad. Because why should people be rewarded for the good they've done, and why should they be rewarded or punished for the bad they've done if it was meant to happen anyways? And they're just agents of Hashem. If they're agents of Hashem, and that it wasn't them that did it, it was Hashem did it to me, that's what it's saying. That's why I shouldn't be upset at them. Because Hashem is the one that did it. It was meant to happen. So if it was Hashem that did it to me and I'm not to be upset, then why are they being punished for what they've done then? Obviously, if they're being punished, and if they did something, it's because they did it. And if they did it, so why shouldn't I be angry at them? It's a good question. And really, the root of the question is, as follows. Can someone harm me? You ask yourself the question. Can I be harmed by a person? Can any human being inflict a wound, pain, suffering upon any individual? Or to phrase it differently, can a person be a victim of other people's bad choices? If someone chose to do an immoral thing, can another person be a victim of someone else's bad bechira? Hashem gives everybody bechira, right? Free choice. And then can we be a victim of someone else? Now really, at the root of this question, is the question in general, are you a victim of anything? Can there ever be something bad happening to anybody in the first place? Is there bad in this world? Forget about when it's done by someone else. How about if it's something painful, hurtful happens? That's bad. But is there really bad? So we know the Jewish response to all suffering, to all pain, is we thank Hashem. Chas v'shalom, we hear of something bad, we say a bracha. Keshem shemavarech ala tova, kach mavarech ala ra. Just like we thank God for good, we have to thank for bad. And the response to everything is gamzu l'tova. This too is for the good. And that's in all matters. From little things, from stubbing your toe, to losing a nickel, to big things. Chas v'shalom, you know, a person, God forbid, suffering a great financial loss, a serious illness, or even a loss of life. That we acknowledge that everything is everything Hashem does. And we say, Gamzu l'tayva, whatever has happened is for good. What does that mean? Now again, we spoke about this in the summer. It was a class called Healing Snakes, Parshas Chukas. It was a lengthy discussion on this. It's a good thing to listen to. But the general idea is, again, this is something that intellectually is hard to understand, and emotionally is far harder to accept, is that every single thing that happens in this world is good. Why? Because Hashem is doing it. And Hashem is good. And Hashem is only capable of good. So that means that everything that is happening in this world must be good, because God is the essence of good, and therefore there's only good goodness emanating from it. How can you say everything is good? How can one say everything is good if what? I'm in pain, I'm suffering, I'm hurt. So the explanation is, the idea of Gamzul L'Toyv as explained then, is that there is two types of good that Hashem gives. There is revealed good, and there is concealed good. There's blessings in disguise. And Hashem relates to the world on two levels. There's a lower form of a good and a higher form of a good. Similar to a parent and a child relationship. When a parent wants to do something, when parents are doing goodness to their child, they can do good to their child on two levels. They can do a childish good to their child, and they can do a mature good, an adult good. When they are giving candy and chocolates and other sweets to their child, that is being good to their child on the level of the child, in the way that the child can understand and comprehend. When the parent, however, is putting pressure, exerting pressure on their child to achieve well scholastically, academically, or rebuking or disciplining the child, this is incomprehensible to the child. This is painful. The child is screaming, "My mother is the worst mommy in the world. Why does she make me stay inside when all the other kids can play outside? I want to be running outside." The child doesn't understand it. The parent is being responsible. The parent is doing a good that the parent understands. On the level of a parent, this is real good. The child doesn't have the vessels, doesn't have the kalim at this point to understand it. When they'll grow up, they'll understand. So the same is the way God deals with the world. There is a goodness that Hashem gives to the world that is childish, meaning in a way that we creations, we limited human beings can comprehend and understand. That's when we're experiencing tranquility and all good things in our life. That is when Hashem is being nice to us in a level that we can understand. When Hashem, however, wants to give us a good on a higher level, a level that is on His mind, that He sees as good, and again, Hashem's mind, the distance between Hashem's mind and us is infinitely greater than the distance between a parent and a child. So we can understand when Hashem has a goodness for us that's on His level, it's incomprehensible to us. So when it's delivered to us, we experience it as pain and as suffering. That's the higher good, and that's the meaning of Gamzu L'Toyva. This too is for the good. Even though I don't understand it, it's a deeper good. And again, the reason behind it is because everything is coming from Hashem, and Hashem is the one who doesn't have a Yetzahara. That's why a person should never say something bad happened or something terrible happened. That would be saying that Hashem did something bad. What does it mean that He did something bad? That what happened shouldn't have happened. That means that God did something wrong. Chas v'shalom, we can't say that. What we can say is something painful happened. Something that is hurtful, but not bad, because there is no bad in this world. There is only good. However, this only works as long as we're dealing with God doing. If the pain that's coming my way, if the pain that I'm suffering, that I'm going through, is a result of natural consequences, things that are happening in the world, we can understand a disease, chas v'shalom, that was brought about by natural causes. Passing of someone that came through a natural, or something that God did, or a loss of money and the like. No, these are things we understand that Hashem is doing it. Hashem is running the world and He is the one that's doing it. But when we're dealing with suffering and pain that is coming as a result of another person doing it, so we can't say everything is good because this is clearly bad. How do we know it's bad? Because God said it's bad. Hashem said in the Torah, do not cheat, do not steal, do not kill. So if someone has perpetrated a sinful act, and this person is at the other receiving end of that act, so then they received a result, a consequence of something bad. So can they say that something bad happened to them? That's the question. So, to understand this idea, that really in truth there is no such a thing as bad, even when it's coming from other people. Sages tell us, it's Masechtas Nedarim, the Gemara says, that if someone gets angry, it is equivalent to serving idols. If someone gets angry, it's as if they served an idol. And the question is, what's the comparison? What kind of connection is there between the two? When the sages say that something is as if you did something else, it's not just because they want to scare us. Say, oh, getting angry is a very bad thing. Don't get angry because it's the same like an idol or like serving idols. No. If the sages say something, they mean it. Because it really is the same. And not only the same in severity, but if they're comparing it to serving idols, is because it has the same evil. It is of the same, it has the same quality, the same element of serving idols. Now, at first it seems that there's, what's the connection? What kind of relationship is there between the two? Serving an idol is an ideological sin. Getting angry is a character flaw. And what's the relationship? What kind of connection is there between the two? So the Holy Tanya, in Egeres HaKodesh, in the back of the, in the last part, where the letters of the Tanya, so there's in the 25th letter, so he explains it as follows. Very profound and very, very important list. And he says like this. When a person is getting angry at someone, why are you angry? You got angry because, obviously, they hurt you. You feel that this person is the source of your aggravation, of your pain, of your suffering, of your loss. That person is the source of it, and that's why I'm angry at them. Because why have you done this to me? And that is a blemish in emunah. That is coming because of a lack of faith. The moment you got angry, you got disconnected from your emunah. It's not that he's saying that you don't have emunah. We all have emunah embedded in ourselves. But we get disconnected from our soul. We go into a state of blurriness and darkness, and we lose connection to our faith. And that is why it's considered like serving idols. Why is it a blemish in emunah? Just because I got angry at that person. And that is because it's the same like idol worship. What is idol worship? When a person is ascribing power or attributing power to something other than Hashem. That there is a different, there's another force in creation. See, idolatry did not mean not believing, it's not atheists. It's not, or replacing God with something else. That's not idolatry. Or at least not the origins of idolatry. Maimonides explains that the idol worshippers believed in God. They believed in a supreme power, the origin, the originator of everything. That Hashem created the world. However, they believed that Hashem has shared his power. He doesn't want to be busy with this world. So he gave over the reins of running the world to various different forces. Whether it's ministering angels above to forces of nature. And that is why they felt that if you serve these angels, you serve these forces, they will do good to you. That Hashem has released or relinquished some of his power. There is another power in the universe besides Hashem. That's idolatry. Later, the mistake went worse and they said there's no God at all, there's only this. But originally, Maimonides says, this was the mistake. Now, if you're saying that this person harmed you, because you're doing the same thing, he says. What are you doing? You're saying that someone else can impact your life. The truth is, einoid mulvada, the principle, the fundamental principle of Judaism is to believe that God is the only force. He created the world and he runs the entire world. Everything. So when there is wind blowing outside and the leaves are fluttering in the wind or a flower is budding, it's not that God created an angel and put him in charge over wind. And this is the wind angel and now he's blowing the wind and that's why it's moving. It's because Hashem now wants at this very moment that this leaf should flutter and exactly how many times it should flutter. So Hashem, yes, he's doing it. It's true. He uses an angel. There is an angel who's Mamuna, who's in charge, as the Gemara says, this angel's in charge of everything. But they're not in charge, meaning they don't really have power. Hashem is sending at this moment the angel on the mission to push the wind that is moving that leaf at this very second. This is what he wants. And this is true about every element of the subatomic particles in creation. Everything from the biggest events to the smallest events. And even events and happenings of interpersonal or human beings' interactions with each other. Which means that if you were the recipient or someone was a recipient of a punch in the nose, as we mentioned before, It's not that person that has just inflicted this pain. The reason you got that punch is because you needed to get it. This moment required, it was for whatever God's intention was, you needed to have that pain in your nose. Now, had this person not delivered the punch, then you would have gotten that same zetz in the nose, but you would have gotten it in many other ways. You could have fallen right down, tripped on something a minute later and slammed your nose in the concrete. You could have turned around and by mistake hit an open cabinet, right? Same thing. It would have happened. That pain that you needed to get would have come this person's way anyways. It was not that. One of the possibilities that Hashem made available was that this person should be the one. He brought these two people together. And in a situation where one is angry at the other, and there is a possibility that this pain that you need to get will come as a result of them choosing to do something against God's will and deliver the punch. Meaning, Hashem did not make him punch, because if Hashem would have done that, then it wouldn't be possible that would be a sin. And then he couldn't punish that individual for doing so. When this person needs to receive pain, this pain can come in many different ways. It can come in through different har bedrachim lamakim. It can come through various different ways. One of the possibilities is that another person should do an immoral act and punch you. Now, what's the proof that it was God's will? It's because the punch struck its mark. If God would not have wanted you to receive that punch, even if they would have delivered the blow, it would have missed. Like so many blows in this world that have missed their targets. It's because Hashem did want it to happen. That is why it happened. So therefore, you have to say to yourself, why am I getting angry at this person for what they've done to me when I got hurt because I was meant to get hurt. I was meant to get hurt. No one in the world has any power over your life. Can't inflict any good or any bad on your life. The only one who has power over your life is only Hashem. That's it. The only one that can. I bechira chafshis, free choice. Free choice is only in regards to someone's moral choices, whether they will do good or bad. But how this will impact others is not their choice. They don't have any control over the consequence of that action. What they have control over is whether to try, to attempt. The consequence of it is in the hands of Hashem. Not only has the punch delivered and hit because Hashem desired it, but more, he says, the initial thought that entered into the guy's mind, I'm so angry at him. He could have been angry from before. But I want to punch him now on the nose. That thought, the idea of a possibility for something like that happened from above. It came from above. They had a choice to reject that thought and push it out of their mind or to accept it and to do it. When they did it, they did something bad. That's their moral choice between them and Hashem. That is not in any way impacting you at the receiving end. At the receiving end, the words of the Tanya are as follows: Alha nizik kvar nigzar min hashamayim. That on the nizik, on the one that got harmed, this was already decreed from God in heaven. That Hashem had already decreed upon him that he should receive this pain. He didn't say how it's going to happen, but it needs to happen. Now I'm not sure. Again, doesn't mean always that if you got, as we mentioned, you know, if he got the pain through the punch in the nose, doesn't mean that the pain necessarily would have came at the same moment in the same manner. It could be that the pain could have been come in a different form, in a complete different way, but the same aggravation and the same suffering, the amount of suffering, that I guess only God can measure how much equivalent suffering is, could have come in thousands of ways. It could have been not a physical pain. It could have been an equivalent emotional pain. It could have been that if this guy would have chosen not to deliver the punch, it could have been you would have lost money on that day. And it would have aggravated you as much as the pain from that bloody nose. Or maybe, it could have been that you would have come home at night, and as a result, and because it was required for your neshama, for whatever reason Hashem has, that you need to receive this, the person needs to receive this amount of pain, you could have lost your keys. You needed to go somewhere and you lose your keys. You know how aggravating that is? Running up and down and up and down and here and there and look, I'm a sugar there across the house. I need to find my keys. Or you lost an important document when you need it. You're very upset, right? Very aggravating. That could have been instead of the punch. The equivalent, the pain would have come that way no matter what. Why? Because there is no such a thing as someone inflicting or someone causing any effect on someone else's life. We are in the hands of Hashem, and that's it. And this is about little things, like as we said, a loss of money, or a physical, being hurt physically, and so forth. Or, this is about big things too. When a person is, God forbid, when a life is taken, when someone murders someone, takes someone's life, same thing. If a person died, it was because they were meant to die. A life cannot be snuffed out at an early age through someone else's immoral choice. We are not so fragile and so insignificant that we can, God forbid, lose our lives as a result of someone's sour mood. Could you imagine? Someone had road rage. Why? Because they had indigestion. So another human being, which has a whole destiny and a purpose to his life, a godly ordained destiny, they should lose their life because this one has stomach cramps? He has to die for that? God forbid. Person's life comes to an end, whatever Hashem's decrees that this life has to come to an end. One of the possible ways that Hashem made it happen is that this person who had road rage happened to be on the side of the road and he empties his pistol on a cross, chas v'shalom. Could have been, not for that. Could have been at the very same moment. Could have been an accident. Could have been a heart attack. It could have been who knows how many other ways. We are never the victim of other people's bad choice. Our hands, our lives, and every little detail of our lives are in the Eibishter's hands and exclusively in Hashem's hands and not in anyone else. Now this theme, this idea, very powerful idea, he says, the origins of this idea that we mentioned from the Tanya is really can be found in the earlier Rishayim. The Ramban, Nachmanides, already vaguely hints to this in Parsha Shoftim when he speaks about the laws of Eidim Zomimim, the laws of witnesses that he's speaking about when witnesses come and they accuse someone for committing an act that would be, they would get, the person would be punished by capital punishment. And then other witnesses come and they say that these two witnesses could not have done it. It can't be true because they're lying because at the time when they're testifying that they saw this guy do Yankel doing that to Chaim, they were with us and somewhere else. This they say this happened in Los Angeles. They were in Chicago at that very time. How can they be there? Good. So the law is that these two witnesses are given that which they wanted to do to this person. They wanted to have him put to death. This is done to them. We do to him what he wanted to do to the other fellow. Now there's a very strange law that says like this. If we only kill them, only providing that the person that they're testifying about didn't die yet. Meaning the Beis Din, the court, caught this lie before they executed the first person that was on trial. If two witnesses come, then we execute these guys who wanted to put this person to death. But if the court has already executed this in person, if it was done already, then we will not execute these guys for executing him, for causing this person to be executed. Why? Once it was done already. Which is kind of strange. Should have been the opposite. If they only wanted to do, they didn't do it, so they shouldn't be punished like this. When they did it already, they took the life of an innocent human being, for sure they should be put to death. What would be the reason behind it? So Nachmanides says, because if in the end the Beis Din put this guy to death, it's a sign that he really needed to die. So they did not kill an innocent person. They killed a guilty person because a person would never die as a result of other people's wickedness. That's the wording of the Ramban. It's slightly, it's not so clear, but vaguely saying sort of what is stated later in the Tanya, that people can't be the victim of other people's bad choices. Can't. Now, not everybody agrees to this. I just want to say it's very interesting. The Rachayim HaKadosh, a great Kabbalist, 2 weeks ago in Parshas Vayeshev, says something clearly arguing on this statement in the Tanya. He says that the Reuven came to the pit, and Reuven, when they saw Yosef coming down the slope, and they were scheming to kill him. So Reuven says to them, "Let's not kill him. Well, let's throw him into the pit," because he wanted to save him. The question is that this pit was filled with scorpions and it was filled with snakes. So why, what are you gaining? So you're not going to kill him, but you're throwing him into that pit. And you're going to come back in a couple of hours. For sure you'll be dead by these deadly, deadly creatures. So he says like this. He says, Reuven said like this, "I don't know if Yosef deserves to die." Because the tribes felt that he deserved. They had a court. And they came to the conclusion that Yosef deserves to die for what he has done to them. But Reuven says, "I'm not so sure about it. Maybe we miscalculated." So he says like this, "If we put him in the pit, if he dies by the scorpions and the snakes, animals will not kill someone unless the person really ought to die. If he dies by the snakes, then he was supposed to die. If we are going to kill him, that won't be a proof that he was supposed to die. Because human beings are balei bechira. Human beings are people who have free choice. And as a result of free choice, they can kill someone that doesn't deserve to die." The astonishing statement. He says that balei bechira can harm someone. Since they have choice, choice means that you can even do things which is not in accordance to God's plan. Very strange statement, but that's what he says. But the Tanya clearly argues in there. And he says that no, that if something happens to anybody, it was because Hashem decided so, and the free choice is only in as much as you're concerned, your morality, but not in regards to the person that is affected. If they're affected by it, it's because this is what Hashem wanted, and it's not a result of your actions, not a result of what you're doing. And therefore, the Tanya says, in the beginning of Tanya, that this is also true, the reasoning of why we need to, in Perek Yud Beis in Tanya, he explains, the reason why we need to be kind to someone who has harmed us, someone has done us bad, and because we're supposed to learn from Yosef and the brothers, this is the explanation. Because it's the response to someone who has harmed us, it's a three-pronged response, three stages. The first thought, very difficult to do this, but the first thought before we lash out to someone for abusing us, either verbally, physically, mentally, financially, the first thought is, this person cannot cause me any pain. If I got pain, it's because it was meant to be. This is what Hashem had in store for me. That's point number one. Point number two, whatever Hashem does is good. So then if I receive this pain, it was good for me. I don't know why, but I needed this goodness. So first of all, I'm not angry at them, because I'm angry because it was coming from Hashem. And you're going to say, well, they did a bad choice. Hashem didn't ask them to do that. They did something bad. That's not the source of getting angry. When a person gets angry at someone else, why are they getting angry? Because they were hurt. Not because the other person did an immoral thing. If you're angry at why the person did an immoral thing, why don't you get angry at all the other immoralities the person did? Why don't you get angry every time he did Lashon Hara? Or why don't you get angry every time he said a lie? Or why don't you get angry every time maybe he moved something on Shabbos that he wasn't supposed to? Or he forgot to say a blessing? So the reason why someone is angry is not because of the bad choice that the other person made. They get angry because they feel that their harm came from them. That's not true. Your harm doesn't come from someone else. If it's coming, it's coming from Hashem. And what is coming is good, because Hashem only does good. That's point number two. Point number three, after all, this person was the deliverer of the good. This good that I just got, which as we said earlier is even a higher good than the revealed good, how did this good come to me? How did this come to me? Through that person. So shouldn't I thank them? It's like, you know, when the UPS delivery comes and he brings you a Hanukkah gift. So you're so happy. You say thank you to the UPS. Now the UPS guy wasn't trying to bring you anything nice for Hanukkah. And if he would not have brought it, someone else would have, there would have been another driver who would have brought it. And if the guy would not have sent it UPS, it would have came with FedEx. It would have came with US Postal. Doesn't make a difference. This person happened to be the one who delivered the goods. You ought to thank them. So Yosef says that to the brothers. He says, you didn't intend, you had bad intentions. Everything was bad in your intentions. But really, Hashem did this, and whatever Hashem is good, like you see clearly in Yosef's story, it was good, and therefore I owe you a thanks. So just to conclude, I think there's a very, very, very powerful idea that the Tanya is teaching us over here that is just so revolutionary in scope and understanding. And that is as follows. Have a munna and understanding. Every single thing that happened in the world from when the time the world was created until today was only good. There never ever was anything bad in this world. What's the reason for that is? Because this world is a product of God being created this very second from Hashem, and Hashem is thoroughly good without a streak of bad in Him. So everything that happened in the world is good. Everything. So there was never anything bad. That's number one. Number two, even things which are done by other people, which were done atrocities, which is clearly evil. And there were some atrocities in this world that are mind-boggling. The scope of evil, which we all know has been done to the Jewish people and just done in the world. Even that is done by Hashem. No one has any power over anybody's life. And therefore, we have to say it's good. We don't know why it's good. We don't have an explanation. We cry out, Masai, and we say, Hashem, how long will we suffer? We know that one day, when Mashiach will come, we will have an understanding. It was good. Now, what then is morality? What is good and bad in the world? If we're saying that everything is good and everything is done by Hashem, what is good and what is bad? So here's a short definition. And here's a thing like this. I think it just gives a lot of clarity. And that is like this. When we are doing something, okay, when we are assisting God in doing something good that God asks us to assist Him in doing, then we are doing something good. For instance, Hashem says, hey, that person is hungry. I want to feed him. Please, can you help me? Can you give him this piece of bread? And you say, sure, Hashem, I will give the bread. And you give the bread, then you did something good. Don't you ever think that because of you, that person is alive? If that person needed to get that bread, he would have gotten the bread through a different way. Other people's lives are not in your hands. But since you assisted God in doing something that Hashem said, please help me to do, that's good. When Hashem says, that person is sick, help me heal that person, can you please be the doctor and help that person be healed? That's good. That old lady needs bags to go up. I want to get her bags up there. Can you please help me take those bags up the stairs? That's a good thing. So when we are helping God do things, doing something good that He wants us to assist Him in, that's good. Now what is bad? Here is a very careful to hear this clearly. Bad is, what does it mean a bad act? When we are assisting God to do something good that God said, please don't help me. I don't want you to help me do that. I am doing something because I need to do that. This person needs to die. This person needs to lose money. This person needs to be hurt. And I am asking you not to help me, but I'm giving you the possibility to do it. If you help Hashem do something good that Hashem said, please don't help, that's bad. And that's the only bad that there is in the world. That's immorality. That's what's immoral, that's bad. When we think about this, digest it, and really understand this, and live with this. Very, very tough. Very tough, especially, you know, in our relationships, we're so used to instantly reacting. But if we can, maybe even just one time, all of us, take that moment of stopping one time and say, when something has been done to us, the moment to stop and say, you know what? It's not this person. It's coming from Hashem. And really, it's good. And therefore, let me try to do something nice to the person that harmed me. Mashiach will come very quickly. And I think we can do it. We should all do it. And learn from Yosef, as the Zohar says. And we will hopefully and definitely have the redemption. Take it from Yad Mamish.
שכל מאורותיו הם לטובתו זאת הבחינה היא מעין עולם הבא כשאדם יודע שכל מאורותיו הם לטובתו זאת הבחינה היא מעין עולם הבא זאת הבחינה היא ואין עולם הבא.